Good. That's why I wanted you to bring it up, because I know you wanted to, and it's important. That's right. The Lord speaks, no question, 7, 12, and 20, and other times the Lord speaks. But that's good. But now, I really want to get to something that young people should understand, and it's in this verse. So, 6, whoever wants to come in, Brother Baker.
Well, I just want to ask you, as I mentioned with Mr. Allen, just said, oh, the angel conducting it. When you go back to chapter 1, it says, signified by his angel, unto his servant, John. Now here it says, show unto his servants. Who are the servants of verse 6? The who from singular in chapter 1 to the plural here. Does the word servant here include all believers?
I would think it includes more than John. So it's got to take, give us, we're waiting, but I would think it's a wider scope in the plurality of those mentioned. Right.
Isn't it the same servants as verse 1 of chapter 1? Sent unto his servants, but then unto his servant John. So that John was to convey the message to the saints. Is that the idea?
But the reason I follow this as to this day,
I think so.
I, Jesus, am giving you this specifically to the churches. A message to communicate. So I see what you're saying, but don't forget this came to the churches. So I'm going along. Would you?
God is going to establish his promises to Abraham and to his purposes for the nation. But before that comes to pass, there will be dark days of tribulation to bring them to repentance. But this is a message to the churches, and it's imminent, and we're enjoined to live in the expectancy of it. We wait for God's Son from heaven. We look for the Savior. The glories are revealed in this chapter are imminent and about to burst upon us. There's no tribulation for the church. These glories will soon be experienced, and God wants us to live in the good of it. So.
Thank you. Now, this verse 6 is important to me anyway. For it tells me that when I get to this book, all that the prophets have spoken, you know, isolated truth, and what they were unveiling, really, the prophet, God, who at sundry times and divers manners piecemeal spoke unto the fathers through the prophet, hath in these last days spoken his son, that everything was pointing to this, when he would be all in all, and that you can open up the book, but you will always get that running through the person of Christ, the Lamb, the work of Christ, and ultimately the triumph of the Lamb. And so that all the scriptures, beginning with Moses on the way to Emmaus, the prophets and the Psalms, the fullness of revelation embodied in this Bible is moving you forward to this. No wonder in verse 7, what you've got to keep is not only the prophecy of this book, because this is like all the streams running into the river, or however I want to put it.
It's a difficult little text, but it's part of the meaning of the spirit of prophecy is the testimony of Jesus.
That's it. And of Jesus. You know, it's the spirit. And is it not 19? The spirit of prophecy. And you get into the spirit of prophecy, but Jesus. See that? Ever connected with it.
Isn't there the imminence of the Lord's coming?
Pardon?
The imminence of the Lord's coming. Behold, I come quickly.
Well, we're on the previous verse, but go ahead.
I'm sorry. I didn't want to take you on too quickly. But the imminence of his coming, this, of course, is the rapture. And the rapture is overhanging all these events. It's overhanging now. That's the first introduction into the movement forward in connection of the events of chapter 4 onward of this book. Behold, I come quickly. Now, he said, in light of that, blessed is he, it's the sixth benediction, blessed is he that keepeth. What's the force? How can we keep the revelation keep precepts and so on. What's the force of the word keep it, the sayings of this book?
Oh, that's easy. I'm glad you asked me an easy question. But the thing I'm going to say is, shortly come to pass. Go ahead, give me your thought on that. Give me your thought on shortly come to pass.
They're actually, they're
or shortly
going,
be done.
Going to come one after another in a quick space of time.
Good.
Once the matter is triggered off, and it's triggered off by the rapture, they must shortly come to pass. They'll follow rapidly after that. And the Lord says, now I'm giving you the indication of the first movement. Behold, I come quickly.
Good.
And then blessed is he.
And you young ones should know, this is probably the only word I'll give you in Greek, because it sounds like taco, but it's taku. Is that it? Taku? Yeah, taku. That's close enough. But you know in your cars you have that tachometer, whatever you call it, and the speed, you know, the RPMs. Well, that's what he said, I'm coming, see? And he takes that word. So you know, some of those cars are made so you can get going, but there's a red zone. Well, there's no red zone here in your speed. So, behold, I come quickly, and there's a blessing connected with keeping and guarding and treasuring this book. Now, while that is the book of the Revelation, why I pointed out what I did in chapter 6 is that the whole of the heart of God that gave this revelation to us brought the ages right through to this point and to this state that is here, that you might now treasure what is finally here. I hope I'm making that simple. In other words, you treasure, you keep, and when you treasure and you keep this, you keep it in your heart so that you can say at the end, no, we won't even say that at the end. We'll wait. Come on in on that anyway.
Isn't there, I was going to ask you, isn't there another echo of the Garden of Eden here in the title, the Lord God?
Mm-hmm.
That's not a usual New Testament title, is it?
I don't think so.
No.
Tell us. Go ahead.
But it's the Lord God many times in the Garden of Eden.
Right.
Uh-huh.
Right.
And this is Eden restored on a large measure.
Good. Good. So God has lost nothing.
Right.
Right.
We have a nice thought going on from that with respect to the three persons involved here in bringing this revelation. We have John who saw, the angel who showed, and then it says in verse 6, Lord God sent the angel. But in verse 16, it's I, Jesus, have sent my angel.
Mm.
So we have the, on the one hand, the human agency, John saw. Then we have the angelic agency, he showed. And then we have the divine agency. So it's Jesus sent his angel, and the Lord God sent the angel.
Thank you.
So here are progressive revelation.
Good. Just in connection with what you were speaking about, and brother Mr. Lowell, even keep it. And you have emphasized treasuring it and appreciating the culmination of things. Is there also possibly the thought that prophecy is very practical?
Okay.
That if we really appreciate, for example, we would ask, sure, what's it? If we are going home to heaven before all these things happen, sure, so what? We don't need to know about it. Why should any assembly represented here wade through the book of Revelation? If we are going up with John in chapter 4, why worry about 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and listen to the roars of those monsters in chapter 13? Sure, that will all go on. We don't need that. Nothing to do with churches. What's the point of giving that even? And how can we keep it when we're not even here?
I should have used my notes. Illuminates my life. Right now, I should have stayed there. In other words, I connected with Peter, but I did that in the opening, so you want to. But he's got to take. Oh.
Is the force of he that keepeth, is he that orders his life in light of what has been revealed in this prophecy. In other words, in the prophecy is revealed how the world ends politically, economically, religiously. So as I learn the lessons unfolded in that prophecy, I order my conduct and conviction in light of what lies ahead were those things that are present now in the world.
It has to have a, thank you, that's good. It has to have a present effect because every man, I know that speaks of the rapture, it has this hope in him purified, so it has an effect on our present life. Yeah.
Is this the whole character of those events is different to what the character of the believer is. Mm-hmm. He must alter his life now in light of that. Yeah.
Good.
I'm just speaking from memory, but is this not a similar word or the same word, keep, as those men who were charged to keep the tomb?
Yes.
The keepers.
Right, exactly.
They were the custodians, but they failed in their custodial mm-hmm. duty.
Maybe we do too. Is that what you mean? Maybe we could too, right?
Yeah. Do you mean doctrinally guarding it and keeping it? Is that
yes,
point?
Yes.
Yeah. Well, guard is permissible. Treasure is permissible. Everything to influence your life.
Can I ask you another thing, just for the help of myself and all these other brothers? Do you want to, as you mentioned in your opening, do you want to consider this remainder of the chapter topical or textual? If you do, if you want to do it topically, you'll need to stump your fist and shout so these men know where you're going.
Okay.
Because here, they're always used to going verse by verse, and I think maybe you don't want that.
No. What I want to do is, and I'll try to keep us sorted out, lest we miss important points here. We'll go verse by verse. I'm not teaching these teenagers with circles, but because we're going in circles. But the point is this, that if we go verse by verse, then I'll bring in the opening, this is the imminence of his return, this illuminates my life, and my life must reflect the fact that he's right. So we've got that. Then when you get to the next verse, I'm not going, but I'll go there, I don't care. And I, John, saw and heard, and you want me to go?
But if you want to go to the second statement, do you, whichever you prefer.
Brethren, do you feel easier with the topical, or you feel easier?
It's what you're happier with leading us in.
You said in your opening you would take a three reference to the Lord's coming,
okay.
You take a reference to the Word of God, but whatever you think easiest to do.
I think that because each circle encompasses around the truth, so we'll go verse by verse. I think so. Right. And I think our brethren are more accustomed to that. So, and I'm all right with that.
The people of that little island are very, not just so well advanced yet.
Oh, well, I'm glad you told me. Right. He was speaking about an angel showing him. I couldn't sleep at 4 o'clock, so I got up, and I said to the guests in the house, I think the Lord woke me up, but I had no angel as I was studying by me that I realized anyway. Maybe a guardian angel while I was here. But anyway, it says here, and John saw these things and heard them as we were reminded. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now we're just weaving in, okay, the immediate response. You're falling down and you're worshiping. Now I know some of you are going to say, well, John got warned before and now he's at the feet of the angel again. Look, I've been with brethren that, I don't know about writers, but I've been with brethren through the book of the Revelation and they couldn't distinguish if it was the Lord or an angel. But with the point I make, I'd like to emphasize this. It differs a little in the previous one. I'd like to emphasize this. All this prophecy, all the truth that we have in it, faithful and true, if it doesn't bring a response, something is wrong. And this response is worship.
Yeah.
In chapter 19, John falls at the feet of the angel to worship him.
Mm-hmm.
That is, he's focusing upon the angel. But here John falls at the feet of an angel, but to him is left out to worship.
Yes.
And I wonder if John was just taking the angel as an object and worshipping God,
uh-huh.
But he still has to be rebuked because you don't bow before any other than God, and he has to get the same kind of rebuke as he got in chapter 19.
No, I agree with you, and that response should be our response, worship God.
Worship God.
So that no matter how great the spirit of communications are, thinking now of brethren and servants of the Lord,
mm-hmm.
no matter how gifted they have become or how able they are, whatever language you want to use, or how much we appreciate sitting at a thing,
mm-hmm.
we should never worship the channel. We should worship
the source.
Exactly.
When Cornelius heard about this great preacher coming, he was going to worship him. Peter said, I also am a man.
Yeah.
When Paul and Barnabas were going to worship them, they heard their great speakers. And sometimes we worship preachers.
Mm-hmm.
And only vessels. If the Lord throws his hand on our memory or our mind, we couldn't even put two sensible words together.
That's
true. Absolutely nothing to boast of. Our worship men. Great revelation, surely, but worship God.
It should bring worship from our hearts, too, in being able to appreciate. You know, an audience is not deceived. They know if you're appreciating what you're talking about, especially a young audience. A young audience, when you're preaching to teenagers, four times over in Jude, beloved, beloved. It's not just a rhetorical, beloved. That means, as our brother possibly said, divinely loved ones. You know, so that's important. Good.
And anyway, it was God who gave the man the ability in every case. And
that's it. We don't have anything that we haven't received. That's what he told the Corinthians, didn't he?
He did.
So do you all these gifts, do you have anything special that you didn't receive?
Brother Milton behind me here made reference to trees. Is it not true that the day men are so occupied with the tree of knowledge, they've forgotten about the tree of life? Last night David was pointing out in his ministry the way our lives should be ordered, looking forward, then going backward and living in light of that. A bit like what we were up in Paul's retrospect and prospect in 2 Timothy chapter 4. So today most people are occupied with knowledge. What has it led to? All the disasters in the world today, men seeking after knowledge, and have forgotten about the tree of life. They're not interested in eternal life. That's what the Lord said. Life eternal, that they might know me, and Jesus Christ in their sight. So it would pay us all to be more occupied with the tree of knowledge, the tree of life.
Good, good. Thank you, Bill. Now, the angel in verse 9 associates himself with just fellow servants and of thy brethren the prophets and them that keep the sayings of this book worship God. I'll tell you something there is what he's saying is we keep the sayings of this book.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. And it's important that we keep the sayings of whatever we speak about. See? Keep the sayings of this book. Now, my time is... how am I doing, Dave?
Just when you mentioned the book in verse 10.
Yeah.
What's your thought on seeing not this book and so on? Say, for example, in contrast to Daniel, what Daniel was told and that.
Yeah, yeah. Daniel was told to seal the book, see? And he was representative of a nation of Israel. That's my thought on that. And as a representative... the day we're living in, that book, not to be opened. But after, and by the way, the book is still sealed to them in all the fullness of the Messiah. They are still a veil over their heart, mind you. Okay, 2 Corinthians 3. But after this period, the very truths, all right, that were told to seal, the wise that are called the wise, we'll read, and then in Matthew 24, there where it breaks in, when you, and he mentions Daniel, the only place I think where Daniel the prophet is written in Daniel the prophet, he said, let him that readeth understand. Well, you and I understand that now. But in that day, when they read, they will fully understand, and so they'll understand what we understand. So don't seal the book. In the sense, you can't communicate it now, Daniel, but we can communicate it.
That's when the national heart of Israel will turn to the Lord again.
Exactly.
That's right. Yeah. But here, it's the very opposite, isn't it?
Hmm.
Because it's the seal, not the sayings of this prophecy. These are open truths that are good to the people of God.
We've got to appreciate them.
Yeah.
You know why the I think an old Puritan said this. I didn't know what he was talking about when I was young, reading, you know, word spinning, but I got a few things out of it. But I'll tell you this. He said, you know why we don't respond to the coming of the Lord? Because we sever it from the prophecy. See? That brings everything to fruition. So that's what I thought. Anyway. Good. And that's the importance of the Word. We've got two other references, and we'll get to it. So.
What is the force of these words? He that is unjust
let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and so on.
I think we've got character. Yeah. Character will give expression in deeds, right? The one or the other. And that part is easy, that the character gives expression in deeds. And then it determines a destiny. But the thing that I want to hear, brethren, on, that even in eternity, there seems to be the thought that they will continue. Now, not that they could practice, but that they will continually gnash their teeth. No annihilation here. But the point is, and continue, that their nature will not change, even in a lake of fire. That's, now, maybe I'm reading too much in there, but it seems that once they've crossed the line, they continue, and their nature hasn't changed. Now, is that...
There's going to be a point where there's no change.
That's it, yes.
Does this follow from what you just said? The sayings of this book, and they are not to be seen, they are to be open, so that all could see and understand, because it's urgent. The time is drawn now.
Mm-hmm.
It's at hand. And the result of that will be the response.
One or the other.
One or the other. And you have the reference to, he that is unjust, that's unjust with men.
Mm.
Then you get, he that is filthy, as filthy before God.
Yeah.
And the contrast, he that is righteous before men,
holy, yes,
and holy before God. The contrast comes from their reaction to the prophetic word unfolding,
yes,
and the response then becomes their destiny.
Uh-huh.
The letter is the only way we can express the imperative.
Mm-hmm.
In English, there are four imperatives, but they're divine permission. Just, if he doesn't respond to the word, let him continue. That's settling his character and settling his destiny.
Good, sir. That's good. That's good. And I'm not, I agree with you, but I would say this. The one that's filthy and expresses it, we see it too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we see it, and I mean, we should abhor it, as we were hearing last night.
And we live in a world today when if someone is filthy, the world doesn't call them filthy. And if someone is righteous, the world doesn't call them righteous. But when in Isaiah 32 we read, when the king shall reign in righteousness, and so forth, then the vile person shall no longer be called liberal. That's very interesting that in our liberal society today, violence is only called liberal. But when our Lord is reigning, and when he comes to judge, violence will be simply called violence, no longer liberal. But I think that's worth bearing in mind in this liberal society.
Thank you.
So just for help in this, do we suddenly introduce here, in verse 11, do we suddenly introduce the eternal state?
Yeah, thank you. I can see that 4 o'clock in the morning is not my cup of tea, but there's that you can't change, and the eternal state remains in their condition. But I know you've got something else in mind.
Oh, I'm just asking that first. Yeah. I find it quite a difficult little text.
Yes, it is.
I wonder, is there any possibility that the text could be saying, don't see the prophecy of this book, time's at hand, the program's about to be activated. Until it is activated, there'll be these two types of people, there'll be these two types of behavior. You'll get filthiness and holiness. You'll get unrighteousness and righteousness. The two of them will go on neck and neck, side by side. There'll be the double thing, but when the Lord comes, that double thing will be settled. It'll be stopped. And then the one or the other.
Right,
Behold, I come quickly. Okay. My reward is with me to give to every man according to his work.
Sure. So, I see you're pushing me back a little. No, wait a minute, which is all right. In other words, that's their condition continuous till the Lord comes, and then it's sealed.
It's sealed, yeah.
Now, what about this, they'll continue to do this presently? Is that what you're saying?
That's what I would say.
Okay, all right. No, no.
Until he comes,
yeah.
After he comes.
Right.
There's no more of this double thing.
Okay. Well, no, that's for sure. That's for sure. Right. All right.
And leading into the next difference, Father David, well, I should be speaking to Father Frank.
All right, speak.
My reward is with me. You're taking that word reward in a wide way. And the way that's used in Acts chapter 1, reward of unrighteousness, in connection with Judas, so that the reward could have another side to it, seems the destiny of those that have refused the prophecy.
Yeah, that's exactly it. Whereas, did you yourself and Brother Frank of it, did you, dear brother, take reward in verse 12 to be more or less the reward of saints and the reward of the Bema for good?
Well, it has to be that as well, because of the next statement. Give to any, at least I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in that connection.
So the two views
could be included in the word reward.
No, you asked. If you want to debate, that's okay. But the only thing I'll say, verse 12 is the Bema. There's a time yet when the other judgment comes to. So I would say this is a rapture, and I know you agree with that. I hope you do. But anyway, in verse 12, no, the point is, behold, I come quickly, the rapture. And he says here, my reward is with me. And that reward stimulates labor. So we're really coming into this section with that. Now, how did you see that, brother?
So the first reference, verse 7.
Yeah.
You said the Lord's coming, what is
it? It illuminates my life.
Illuminates my life. And now verse 12, the promise
Stimulates labor. We can't just eat couch potatoes. I told all those young ones. There were some dead up for 80 and 90, but that's okay. In that room, but it was packed. It was good to see them. It absolutely does stimulate my labor. It should. It isn't the reward in itself. Let me just try to make that clear. It's the fact that I do it for the Lord, and he delights in reward. For instance, a general goes, he's paid to fight, and so he goes, he's a mercenary, and he gets just what he gets. But when he goes to fight, and as a general he leads his troop, and he's defending the nation, well then when he wins, he takes the medal. Now he didn't do it for the medal, but in the light of the medal. So I hope if I made that distinction, that's important. You don't say, the reward is important. But the point is this, what am I doing it for? Am I doing it for the Lord or just the reward? The reward is the consequence, if that's the right thought. So in this case, it stimulates labor, and that's important. Anyone else?
Can I say that in this section that we're dealing with now, it's he and him. So it's very personal. The Lord Jesus Christ indeed speaks from verse 7, as David said, he that heaveth. Verse 11, he that is unjust. And then a better translation of verse 12, to give each man according to his work.
Mm-hmm.
Not everyone in general, but each in particular.
Yeah.
So this is a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the encouragement of knowing that he has been pleased with what we've done.
Good. So in the case of the judgment seat of Christ, it's always each, always individual.
Absolutely.
Right?
Thank you.
Thank you. So that when I come here now to the introduction to these titles, and he says, now this is the Lord. You know, I am Alpha and Omega. That's the grammatical title, isn't it? You see, it's the A to Z, or Z, how you say it here. You know, it comes, you see, and it's the fullness of revelation, isn't it? If you were go to the Library of Congress in our country, you'd pick up A to Z, or volume after volume after volume, book after book, with everything you got. Well, when it comes to this book, and the revelation of God, he's written enough that covers from A to Z of the revelation of his Son. Now, others may have another thought, but then he says, not only that, okay.
Sorry.
Oh, no, you go.
I am Alpha and Omega. That's David has written.
It's what?
David.
Yes.
Verse number 16, I'm just meeting you with it. I, Jesus, that's humanity. I have the root and offspring of David. The root, that's deity.
on the offspring of humanity, stamped with the triune God.
Very good.
God.
Yes. Always appreciated, Dan. I appreciated coming from you. Thank you. And so, come in on these titles quickly so we can move on. But the point is, the beginning and the end. Go ahead.
That's the eternal one, isn't it? He's before all things.
Yeah. Yes. One is well said, he sits on the poles of time.
Uh-huh.
And then he sustains in the middle.
That's it.
Like Colossians, you know, and so on. Even in Hebrews, the author and finisher of faith. Now, I know that's a different light, but the idea is he's the originator, and then he's the consummator of it. That's the thought there, too, as well. So we have that, the beginning and the end, and then we have the first and the last.
Is it history, creation, and revelation?
Mm-hmm.
All included in these different ages.
Right.
Say, you mentioned Revelation and Alpha and Omega.
Right.
And maybe creation.
Creation.
First and last.
Creatorial.
And beginning and end in history.
Yeah.
So he's the sum of all. Are some of these titles used of Jehovah too in the Old Testament?
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. No. So it shows that Jehovah there is Jehovah. Yeah.
Jesus.
Yeah. Is Jesus here. Yeah. And, even in the first and the last, doesn't he come in on the church of Smyrna and their suffering? And then that throws you back to Isaiah at least three times, 44 and 6. And in those thoughts there is the thought, I know, as the first and the last. 10 days. He knew the exact time. Some of you, not all of you, will be cast into, you know, he knows all about you. He knows what you're going through. The first and the last. And he knows when to not suffer you to be tried above that you're able. So there's those precious links there. And then he says, I, Jesus. That's intimate. It's precious. I've been there. I know. It's precious.
That's nice.
Yeah, that's good. Yes.
So is this the last of the Beatitudes now in Revelation? Blessed are they that do his commandments.
14.
Are washed? Do you prefer wash their robes?
Well, I know that some give that, but in our King James Version, blessed, keeping to that, is this the last of them? There are seven of them.
Seven of them. Right.
Seven.
Two here. Yes. You're right. Well, the point is this, that even if you put in keep his commandments, all right, they keep his commandments because they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. So it's not they keep his commandments to get into the city, because only those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb enter into the city. And then again, if you take the other, which I must say I prefer, I'll just mention that have washed their, that is the thought of entering the gates of the city and on the basis of the precious blood of Christ. But both wouldn't.
One of the commandments that God gives us, he commands us to repent. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent.
Good.
And the first time John used this word right, isn't it, in John 1 and 12? But as many as received him, to them giving power, the right to become the sons of God. So both are true. There are commandments to be kept.
Good.
And if we do, we have a right.
Which one do you feel is there?
I like the fact of keeping his commandments.
Yeah, I thought so. I just wanted to... Good. I'm glad I included both, because... what do you think, David?
No, I'll not be getting to the tree of life because I kept his commandments.
Okay.
I'll be getting to the tree of life because of the blood that was shed upon the cross. But I know, to go back to what our brother Malcolm was mentioning, some link this with 1 John. This is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. And there's those who bow to that commandment, trust Christ, that we get to the tree of life. But
entering in the gate always linked, you know, the highest note in Hebrews is the blood.
Yeah.
And it always linked that way. But that's from appreciation. but don't stop preaching it the way you want. But give them my version or David's, or, you know, compassion, especially me, an older man, you know. Whatever. I'm going to capitalize that. But let's move on.
The manuscript witness connects with Mr. Darby points out any change must have occurred very early. And I would support they wash their robes, in keeping with chapter 1 and chapter 7. Because really, one is a metaphor and the other is a reality. Wash their robes is a metaphor to describe the regeneration, the labor of regeneration that we have come through, not conversion. But the result of that is the reality that the commandments are kept. Not to say the other one is unreal, but one is a metaphor to describe the reality of conversion, and the other is the reality of the conduct that flows from the conversion.
I thought conduct was
in. Okay, fine. Brother Baker, do you want
to? I thought conduct was in the
other. Okay, all right. So, and then he says, it's said here, have a right to enter the tree. Right to the tree of life, and the that's great. That compares with they couldn't touch it, a flaming sword, right? And keeping them out. Here we're in, and we have full enjoyment, the tree of life. But it says the finality here of without or dogs, I think it's a covering passage, unclean, sorcerers. For younger ones, that does give the connotation of drugs. So it does. And the whoremongers, it's just conduct that's immoral. Murderers, we know, they won't have their share.
See, that's the contrast of conduct there.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Go ahead. And idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie.
The without really is a description of the lake of fire.
Good. That's it.
It's really a description of the lake of fire.
Yeah.
And dogs, you don't have them in the house at all. You have them outside.
Those
you
Eastern dogs, yeah.
Then you have the descriptive the characteristics of those that have proven their character in their conduct.
Uh-huh.
A lot of people here have dogs in the house.
Now, easy. You wouldn't have an Eastern dog in the house. But then remember Psalm 22, dogs have compassed me. And in Daniel, they're beasts like men that are described. And these men are not four-legged animals. These are animals, but not four-legged.
So
what our brother, Mr. Alma said about it being a lake of fire, I agree with that totally, and yet it doesn't say that. In the previous passage, it gives us a list and it says they shall have their part in the lake of fire. Here it says without or so-and-so.
Mm-hmm.
In the previous passage, it's what they'll have. Here is what they'll miss. And which of the two is the greater tragedy? I used to hear Mr. McShane say in gospel preaching, it'll be an awful thing to be in hell. He says, I think it'll even be a worse thing to miss heaven.
Yeah.
So both sides are given in these two chapters.
Come from the east and the west, the north and the south, and ye yourselves outside. What a mess.
There shall be gnashing and weeping because you're in hell.
No, because you're outside. Right. Thank you. I'm glad. That's connected. That's good. All right.
May I suggest, Brother Frank, that these expressions here are not just general. The starts off with the sorcerers, and then the whoremongers, and the murderers, idolaters, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Would they have special reference to that which is fully manifest in the tribulation period under the beast, the kingdom of the beast? And the city that was his center of his dominion. The sorcerers is connected with the satanic forces and so on. And the whoremongers is the result of that in the behavior that's seen in the setting aside of all morality. And then murderers, they were putting the saints to death. And then idolaters, that's the worship I suggest of the beast, the images of the revelation. And then you have
The great lie.
Headed up. I'm just suggesting it.
No, that's good because you're. I think it's Revelation 18 that they make traffic in the bodies of men and all that traffic and all that illicit trade and everything. Another coming his own name, you believe him. And 2 Thessalonians 2, the lie, not a lie, the false Christ. Okay, good.
Mm-hmm. So
so yeah. just substantiated that very quickly. There's a good deal more to making a lie than telling a lie. What our brother said, it's our whole lifestyle.
Yeah.
And worshipping the beast and so on. Now, I was going to ask you, these two titles, as you already hinted at, the one from the soil, the root, and the other one from the sky, do they respectively represent an earthly and a heavenly hope, or is that pushing it too far?
No. I believe you're speaking about the root and offspring of David and then the bright morning star. No. One is for Israel. Israel is coming back again in its place by virtue of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have the root, as our brother reminded us, as to his deity, and the offspring as to his humanity. I think you'll find it in Isaiah 11 as well. And the important thing is we've got the soil there, don't we? And I had botanical or something like that, and genealogical in the offspring, and astronomical or whatever it is. You know what I'm
saying? I know you want to keep it sweet, and I'm not going to impress anything. But I personally think that the root and offspring of David. And the morning star are both related to Israel. And I think in each of the passages the morning star is found, you'll find it linked. If you look carefully at the second Peter chapter 1 passage and the other, but I'm not pressing the point now. There's no time to discuss it now.
No, I can appreciate
your thought.
I can see
the Judaistic side to that title.
Yeah.
I know it's a nice sweet thought that the star comes before the morn, but that's only taking from, astronomy. In fact, in the Word of God, it always seems to be linked more with the manifestation than with the rapture.
I respect your thought. Even Peter that you had there, the word that shines until the day dawn.
Yes.
All right? So that's the Son of Righteousness that comes. And that's my own thought there. Now, I appreciate it that way, and I'm not going to ask anyone which way they want to go with a show of hands, but I appreciate it that way. And then, till the day dawn and the morning star rise, so that before the day dawns, even Peter, that's a kingdom
in
man.
In your hearts, yes.
I use the revised. Till the and the morning star rise, take heed in your hearts. But that, even that, but that's good. Brother Baker, that's fine, but...
It stops you having to put artificial brackets into the second Peter passage.
No, I'm just keeping my eye on the clock, and then I'm wondering about, you've given us the double that we have in verse 16.
Mm-hmm.
Is it another double in verse 17? Does the first part of verse 17 move in one direction, and the last half, the last two clauses, move in another direction?
Exactly.
How do you see verse 17?
Yes, no, exactly. We're vertical on the first two. So that first of all, that I think I said that in the other, we're vertical on the first two. Don't use it in the gospel the way you want. But the Spirit and the bride, now some say the Spirit in the bride. This isn't consort, this is together. It's rising up. Becoming. Yeah. Come.
So this come is an invitation to the Lord Jesus to come.
Right. And we that are hearing, what do you think we should say? Becoming.
Yeah.
Right?
I've sometimes linked that in my mind with the words, with the thoughts in 2 Thessalonians, the restrainer, the Spirit of God and the church. And here it is, the Spirit and the bride are waiting for the Lord Jesus to come. To me, it sort of compounds the meaning of the one, of the other.
Perhaps. He that hindereth the Spirit, that which hindereth the church.
That's
very good.
That's
very good. Yeah.
And they're both waiting, and here's the aspiration for the rapture.
Good.
Isn't there a parallel with Romans chapter 8? The Spirit itself beareth witness, along with our spirit, that we're the children of God.
Uh-huh.
Joint witness. And here we have a joint call.
Yeah. The only thing there is groaning, not moaning, but groaning. And here we are not groaning.
Yeah.
Although we might groan for his coming, but come. Okay, that's all.
And there
good.
Is waiting for the manifestation.
Yes, of the Son.
Yes,
yes, good. Okay. Very good.
The Spirit and the bride say, come. Mm-hmm. You see it in picture in Genesis 24. The unnamed servant and Rebecca. And they both would say, come. They were waiting for the Son to come out.
Yeah.
Would you see that in picture?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you.
For all this work, In Genesis 24, it says about Rebecca when she saw Isaac that she lighted off the camel. Mr. Darby has that she sprang.
Yeah.
So there should be a spring in us.
Yes.
As we approach.
Not eat the sandwich. You just hang in a little while because I've got to finish this.
I just want to say two simple things now before we close. Here's a verse that's often misquoted. The end of the verse that we're discussing, 17, let him take the water of life freely. Sometimes it says let him come and take, but it's let him take. That's what he has to do. Take. No effort on his own part.
Yeah, and the third
now,
verse
of all,
yes,
what we're discussing about the book. Now we all know that the Revelation is a book of books. Quite a number of books are mentioned right throughout it. But here we come, this sevenfold injunction that we have written in this book. Now, I owe this to Mr. Bell, what I'm going to say. He said it in Reuben, I'm sure Brother Baker has heard him saying it many times, and it's worth repeating, and that's what I'm going to do. He said that Peter was the man of the hook in Matthew chapter 17, cast the hook into the sea, the evangelist. And then he said that in connection with David, now I'm not exactly sure the word is used with him, but he was a man of the crew, David the shepherd. That's the pastor. Now here's John laying emphasis on the teacher and the book. Very important. Seven times the importance of the book, and that has been emphasized in the conference, and we're glad to hear it. The emphasis being laid on the scriptures in 2 Timothy, and what we were hearing from 2 Timothy 4 and 2 Timothy 3. The importance of the book. Now, what Mr. Bell said to sum it up, always this, he says, that by hook or by crook, we stick to the book. So,
stick to the book.
As a result of the conference, it certainly will be very profitable.
Well, by hook or crook, I hope I've stuck to this book. But now, I'm going to start winding down.
May I ask you, maybe this has been clarified again. The saying of this book, that's all to do with the book of the Revelation. Am I right in that?
Yes.
Only the book of the Revelation.
Okay, exclusively. Yes.
Or some interpretation of the whole book,
divided
itself.
Yeah.
Would I be right in saying, is it not singular that this is the one that has the approval of the one, I, Jesus? If he says, I testify unto you that here are the words of the prophecy of this book, and so on, and so on. I know that the Lord Jesus in the Gospels referred to different prophets and so forth. But it seems to be to me unique that this is the one that has that singular approval of Jesus, as is mentioned here. I, Jesus, this book is connected with heaven.
Good, absolute authority of this, of I, Jesus. But I want to...
I'll just ask a question.
Oh, certainly.
Is this the only time that the bride is said to speak in the scriptures? And what is the significance of that?
Do you have any thought on that?
Well, I just had thought that if it's the only time, it's interesting to notice that her only thought, her only interest is the coming of the bridegroom.
Good. We'll stay with that. I believe you're right, but I don't want to go on tape saying I'm sure, because I'm not. I don't know, but you know, when you're recording, you want to be careful, because they'll tell me in America, you should have known. Well, I don't want to get that on tape either, but it says here, you know, I've got to keep you awake, you know. You've persevered unto the end, and you shall be saved shortly when we get to... Well, it says here in... David, were you going to come on? Okay. It says here, we're going to start summarizing, then we'll let anyone come in. Whosoever will, look, we want you to come. That will be in the gospel and everything else. Come if you're unsaved. Don't miss being left out. Is going to hurt more or just as much. Right, you're in hearing. It says, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add. Same word unto him, the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the tree of life. Is that right? Yeah, tree of life. No enjoyment out of the holy city from the things which are written in this book. Don't add, don't take away the importance of his word. What did I have in there? The book is complete, thank God. Complete, don't add to it. That's in Deuteronomy as well. and don't take away from it. Don't take away from it. And that's a consolation. Your name will never get out from one promise he has made, among other things. Right, brother?
Over verse 18 and 19, you could write the words, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap.
Hmm.
If a man adds, God will add it. If a man takes away, God will take away. It's the same principle as 1 Corinthians 3. If any man defy the temple of God, him will God defy. So you have that principle.
Good, yeah, yeah, it's, yeah, God is able. Vengeance is mine, I will repay too, yes. How about, yeah, let's get to the imminence of his return in 20. You know, there is no response when it says, keep the book. Because we all got to keep it. We all got to treasure it far more than we have. Really. There is no response after he says the reward. Because we know it. We've got to get our labor stimulated a little bit. Maybe not you, Brother Turkington, after hearing your report. But, you know, we've got to get, you know, get going a bit. But there is a response here because he doesn't qualify anything. And surely, surely, yes, I'm coming quickly. Even so, come Lord Jesus. An immediate response. You know what should be the response of this Bible reading, or I failed miserably. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Right there. And then the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. But note that. Note that. Chapter 1 opens in grace, but note that. What a response. Even so. What a prayer. What a desire. I wonder how many of you will go away and say, Maranatha, when you get home. They'll probably think you're... Don't tell them, I told you to say it. It's in this book. See? Right. Now, does anyone want to summate?
Just isn't there a strong contrast, of course, as the book ends with the end of the Old Testament, marked by judgment. Here it's marked by a benediction.
Good, good. And it's the consummation of our longing. We really long for this. Now, older ones like us, maybe we long a little more than younger ones, like to my right hand here. But everyone should long equally. And this young man here. What? Go ahead.
The last words of the Song of Solomon, the words of the bride, make haste, my beloved.
Yeah.
Good.
I once heard Mr. Rogers give an illustration of these three uses of the term. And the verses that you've been emphasizing now. And he said, you know, often he went away to preach, and when he came back, he had quite a big family. And he'd always bring a little present for the children. But he said, you know, when he came back, he said, that's what the children were looking for. Blessed, my reward is with me. Mm-hmm. But he said, there was one person in the home that was not looking for the reward, she was looking for me.
Looking for me.
And isn't it lovely to know that we're looking for him? That's the beauty of it, isn't it?
Yeah, I'm waiting for thee, Lord, thy beauty to see, Lord. I'm waiting for thee, thy coming again. It's really, you know.
Just I don't want to take away from that at all.
No.
But in the first chapter, John said this, or at least it was said, behold, he cometh, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen.
Mm-hmm.
So that there's a double side to it.
Yes.
It's great to see the Lord coming and righteousness established in the world.
Mm-hmm.
But it's also great that the Lord coming and rapture for the saints. So both sides elicit a response.
Yeah. You know, I want to thank all again that have come. I really do. And I want to thank my brethren, and I'm sorry maybe I jumped in too much myself. I'll apologize for that. But it's not the Irish in me that made me do it. But anyway, I will say this. I appreciate being here. I still miss one man whose face I still see, and he's home. And his smile and his kindness was great. That's our brother Norman. And I mentioned that at the close as well as the beginning. And that's important. He would have loved to see the 700 people plus here, really. And I appreciate our brother. You listened to the old man here that said, keep it sweet. And you kept it sweet. Thank you very much.
Now, I'm going to sing
the first four verses of 149. 149. But before we do that, I'm going to ask our brother Jim Flanagan to close in prayer and give thanks for the refreshments.
Our Father, we come again to Thee with our thanksgivings at the close of our meeting. We thank Thee, first of all, for Him whom we love. We thank Thee for bringing us to know Him. We thank Thee for the Word that speaks so much of Him. And thank Thee for these days when we have been able, in a spirit of harmony and unity, to discuss this Word. And for any little thing that we have learnt of Him, we do give thanks just now. We pray especially for those who are younger. So many have been with us, and we ask Thee to bless them richly, preserve them and protect them, keep them for thyself in a very difficult world. We ask Thee to bless them. We pray for all of us, for each of us, and ask that we might be drawn a little nearer to the Saviour as the days go by, that we might learn more of Him, that we might love Him more and serve Him better. And that we might, as we have remembered just now, that we might look expectantly for His return. We thank Thee that He's coming. And we do bless Thee for that promise that we have read together. They shall see His face. We bless Thee that we love one whom we have never seen. But we thank Thee that one day we shall see Him. And we ask Thee to help us to live in the light of it and live in the good of it. That moment when, for the first time, we shall gaze upon Himself. We give thanks for Thy people. We ask Thee to bless all of Thy people and remember us in the interval, and be pleased to bless and guide in the meeting that will follow in Thy will. We thank Thee too for refreshments kindly provided for us. We thank Thee for those who have labored to provide them. We ask Thee to bless them. Bless our conversation as we enjoy the refreshments together. And we ask everything in the Saviour's name. Amen.